Good morning. I feel like I may even preach from here today. That may be much easier. But good morning and welcome to worship on this Lord's Day after the celebration of the birth of our Lord. Thank you all for being faithful, and thank you for being here this morning. I'm going to let you take a look at your bulletins. We are slowing down, but in no means are we slowing down too much. We never do. The month of January will be busy organizationally and getting things ready to go for 2020. And for me, that's always an exciting time, so I am looking forward to that. Our prayer concerns, the one that I want to bring to your attention from our cards, our breakfast cards, there was one that simply at the end of it said, "By the way, I am a teenager." And the request from that teenager was, it basically said, at no other time in my life have I needed extra strength, faith, and encouragement. And so for that teenager, who most likely either helps us serve on Saturday or who comes to breakfast on Saturday, we pray for faith and encouragement and strength for them. It is time for us to worship. It is time for us to look back at the gift that we have been given. It's also time for us to look forward to the many gifts that are still yet to come. And so together, as we prepare our hearts to worship, will you pray with me? Come, Lord Jesus, light.
Thank you.
These words of praise and excitement from the psalmist. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
The angels, the sun, the moon, and the shining stars.
Praise the Lord.
And every animal and bird, every fish and creatures of the seas.
And every mountain and hill, and every tree and plant, and every river and stream. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, every ruler and government, all people of every age and every color.
Praise the Lord.
Born of Mary in a child named Jesus, God knew life as we knew life. God knew our pains. God knows our sorrows, our doubts, our temptation. God knows even our hopes and dreams. And without sin, Jesus could have chosen to condemn us. And yet what he decided to do in fulfillment of God's prophecy was to save us. And so together this morning, we confess our sin so that we can feel not only God's grace, but we can still celebrate the joy of the season that is so full of holiness and hope. Will you pray with me? That news that we have hungered for our lives to be filled, the news that we have been searching for, has instead found us. The news that is for all people is now proclaimed, that a Savior has been born for us. Prepare now to hear the word of the Lord, and so we ask the Spirit to come and to open up our hearts, our minds, and touch our lives. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we listen for your word today, by the power of your Holy Spirit, be in our hearing and in our doing, so that we may rejoice in the ministries to which you call us, both as individuals and as the body of Christ here at Eastminster. For your word that does not fade nor wither, we offer our thanksgiving. Amen. The Old Testament lesson is from the prophet Isaiah. It's the beginning of a long prayer of intercessions. The verses speak about God's love and God's faithfulness to Israel, even during those distressing times of history. We find out that God frequently intervenes and God brings peace to his people and to all people. Listen now for the word of the Lord from the 63rd chapter of Isaiah, verses 7 through 9. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because all that the Lord has done for us, and the great favor to the house of Israel that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their savior in all of their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but it was the presence of the Lord that saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and he carried them as in the days of old.
Blossoms flowered mid the snows upon a winter night. Was born the child, the Christmas rose, the King of love and light. The angels sang, the shepherds sang, the grateful earth rejoiced.
Reading from Matthew, the second chapter, verses 13 through 23, I will just say it's a bit hard to hear, and so listen with ears that know always, always in the end, God is good news. Listen for the word of the Lord. Now, after they had left, meaning the Magi, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, he took the child and his mother by night, and he went to Egypt, and he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and he killed all of the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and younger, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in a loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they were no more." When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and he said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and go back to the land of Israel, for those who are seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, he took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Egypt. But when he saw that Archelaus was ruling over Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. And there he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. he will be called a Nazarene. This is the word of our Lord. I will just tell you, and Gary can attest to this, I'm down here this morning not expecting to be here, and so I have all of these loose papers. And the dream, literally the dream that awakened me this morning was a dream where I could not find my sermon. I often think about that, but I don't ever dream it. This morning when I woke up, my breathing, I was just panicked because I could not find it. And somehow it was National Boy Scout Week. And so as I was searching for my sermon, the Boy Scouts got up and sang. I do not know. Anyway, so I may lose it today, but here we go. When Mary and Joseph ended up in Egypt, I would imagine that they had to question where the innocence of that holy and that silent night had gone. The wonder of that miraculous birth was too quickly, it gave too quickly away to that brutal reality of life. And in this case, the brutal reality of a single man with way too much power, Herod. His response to the announcement, as we all know, to the birth of this newborn king brought out all of his hatred, it brought out his jealousy, it brought out his fear, and it brought out his hunger for power. Everything just boiled up to the surface, so much so that innocent lives, the lives of little boys two and under, were to be slaughtered. The baby Jesus and all of those others, they are innocent pawns in a game of greed. And they're just babies. And you think about those parents and the grief that those parents have to feel. But it isn't that how innocence is lost. When the hope of life is usurped by events and circumstances that are most often out of our control, and they come up and they just pull the rug out from underneath us. This isn't an easy text. It's not a wrap it up in a box, put a bow on it, and call it a gift kind of text. But as with God's word from beginning to end, as the whole of God's story unfolds, the one thing that we know is that within all of those portions of Scripture is God's gift. And it's true even with this text that is so hard to hear. The story actually gives us front row seats to God's plan to protect and to sustain the Christ child. And if you and I will just for a moment kind of step back from those words that we hear, massacre, and really listen, what we hear is the story of how God takes care and sustains and protects us, his adopted children. So in this story, we're going to start with the Magi, the ones who, for all practical purposes, are the ones who sparked Herod's his interest and consequently set about his rage. These Magi were powerful men from the Parthenian Empire. And their question to Herod about where is this king who is to be born? Who is this child who is to be born of King of the Jews? He heard that question and it struck fear in his heart. A lot of people had already died at Herod's hand as he tried to gain rule over the throne. He had even recently just killed his own two sons. So if he's willing to do that to gain power, how much more so is he willing to kill in order to take away anyone who had a claim, and in this case, a legitimate claim to the throne? But it was God, by way of a dream, as we remember, who warned the Magi to go home by another route and not to have any further contact with Herod. That was the first event in God's sovereign plan to protect Jesus from Herod and from his murderous intentions. God didn't allow Herod to find out exactly the whereabouts of the Christ child. And then after the Magi had worshiped him, and after they had gone, God instituted that second part of his plan. The angel of the Lord was sent now to Joseph in a dream. It was the same way that the angel came to Joseph in a dream when he looked at him and he said, "You are to marry Mary. She is to be called your wife, for in her the Spirit has conceived a child." In this case, the warning from the angel to Joseph is direct. Doesn't pull any punches. He says, "Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and destroy him." For me, there's something here worth noting. I'll let you all do with it what you will. But I think that it's God's intended purpose to show where power, future power, is going to rest. When you look at all of Scripture, what you usually hear is the adult being placed first and the child in relationship to the adult. In this passage, three times, if you go back and you look, you hear, instead of a mother and child, you hear the child and his mother. Take the child and his mother. Bring the child and his mother. The emphasis is on the person of Jesus Christ because it is the child who is the threat to all things that are evil. And there is also this prophetic warning. No one except Herod, in his own heart, because at this point he has not spoken his plan, no one but Herod knows what he plans to do. And yet, God does. In that prophetic way, God goes to the Magi and says that they have to go home by another way. It is another way of keeping that promise of old, of protecting not only God's people, but protecting the Savior of God's people. The prophet Isaiah said it this way: Remember this and be assured, and recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other God. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from an ancient times, those things which were not known, and saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all of my good pleasure. Joseph, devout Jew that he was, understood the prophetic warning that he received. He received it, he believed it, and he did what God directed him to do. But he didn't just go to the nearest town to get away from Herod. He actually went to Egypt, which was about 75 miles away. And that, as we know, would have been a trek. But that's where God told him to go. And the other thing is, Joseph did it immediately. There was no debating. There was no talking. There was no bargaining. He simply obeyed the command that had been given him. And again, we ask the question, why? Why do we go to Egypt? This passage is full of prophecy, full of it. And going to Egypt is yet another way to fulfill prophecy. In other words, another way to keep a promise. We hear from the prophet Hosea, when Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. I called my son. The verb tense that is used here in that commandment to be called was one that has this sense of immediate expectation, immediate response. It must be done, and it cannot end until that task is completed. And I would think, judging by Joseph's quick obedience to it, that he did not stop until they were safely in Egypt. All 75 miles in one trip. And I think from our front row seats, God's provision, God's promise to us can be seen in a number of ways. It can be seen, first of all, in the warning that the angel gave to Joseph. It can be seen in Joseph's immediate obedience to that. And the fact, and I never thought about this before, but the fact that the gifts from the Magi could have produced enough money, enough revenue, enough to not only get them to Egypt, but to sustain them once they got to Egypt. Have you ever wondered, after the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh were given, what was done with it? Well, I'm going to say they lived on it while they were in Egypt. So, but all this time, Herod is becoming more and more enraged. And if you look back at the Greek text, before that word enraged, there is an adjective that says exceedingly. He was exceedingly enraged. And when you look at that, it means that he lost control of his emotions so much so that it was just senseless. Senseless anger, senseless fear. And why was he so angry? Well, first of all, we know that he felt like the Magi had tricked him. The King James Version actually uses the word mocked. It gives that sense of being played a fool. Herod believes that the Magi disobeyed his commandment to come back and to report where the child was, and that they made a fool out of him. You and I know in reality that the Magi were obeying God rather than man. It was Herod who made the fool out of himself. And we have to stop and think, oh, what sin there is in pride. The definition of a fool, according to Scripture, is a person who says that there is no God, or at least that a person who lives as if there is no God. I don't believe there's God, or if there is, I choose not to live as God does. And that scripture, if you go back and you look at Herod's history and move into this, that description fits Herod perfectly. In addition to his preoccupation with this new baby that is to be, and then to inquiring about this baby's whereabouts from foreigners, the Magi, and then even to his asking the priest around him about this child, it is really evident that Herod knew exactly who this child was and whose child it was. And yet he arrogantly and utterly, foolishly set himself up against God's anointed one. If the man had been smart, if he had been thinking a little bit ahead of him, he would have figured out by now that the Magi had not come back because they had figured out what Herod was up to. And by now, they would have warned the family, and the family would have been far enough away from him that there was no reason to feel fear anymore. There was no reason to kill children. And yet, in that exceeding rage, in that uncontrollable need for power, and to keep his kingship, he still ordered the slaughter of all of the male children, two and under. There's a commentator that said, he killed the baby that he could not kill through everyone else's children. And the commentator went on and said, when the innocence, as in the subject, the noun, I-N-N-O-C-E-N-T-S, when the innocents are slaughtered, so is our innocence, I-N-N-O-E-N-C-E. We begin to become all too aware when we lose our innocence of the powers in this world that would rather seek to destroy the world rather than to live fully in God's love. When innocence is destroyed, you and I began to see what maybe what we've never seen before, or maybe we just refuse to see that there is this underbelly of power. This commentator says this systematic nature of sin, the subterranean disdain for life, there is even hatred. And all of that has a tendency to surface when innocence is lost. This is a hard text to hear a few days after Christmas. The slaughter of these innocent children seems to take away the innocence of Christmas. It was just a few days ago when we were all singing and we were joyful and we were full of wonder. It is too soon, I think, for this innocence to be packed up and to put away. And yet, this is the hard truth of this text that we were given today. Truth, perhaps, that we would rather not hear. I can tell you truth that maybe I'd rather not preach. But we have to. And we have to because this text is also about broken hearts. But it's one that our hearts need to hear again. Christmastide has this way of sort of holding innocence and the loss of innocence together in such a way that it makes our hearts feel. Let me just ask you right now, do you feel that grief of those parents who lost their child? Christmas also not only reminds us of the birth of the Lord, it reminds us that that child will one day be also taken from a parent. there is that innocence and the loss of innocence that is held together. Just a few days ago, we sang Joy to the World. We were reminded that in a manger came a child to save our lives, and now that same child is fleeing to Egypt in order to save his life, and we feel it. Christmas doesn't take away the possibility and the potential for a broken heart. I think it purposefully takes it on. It gives us what we need to say in those times of great distress that God is our Savior. Even in all of the realities of life, when the packages are gone and the family is gone and the food is gone and the joy seems to be a little more subdued, guess who is still here? God, our Savior. There's no mere angel that announced the birth of God. That angel came to say, God is with us. God is here. God's love redeems. God's love carries us not only through those times of old into the times of the future. God's love carries you and I right now in our presence. And it carries us through all of those realities of life, even the realities of the Herods. The promise and hope of this text is God's presence with us when the powers of the world, whether that be sin, whether that be death, when those powers try to tell us that God is absent, this text says no. In all of this, God's plan, God's purpose unfolded. It unfolded. Mary and Joseph knew that, and you and I know it. In the unfolding of God's word from beginning to end, you and I have that promise in this story. You and I have the front row seats to see God's plan, not only of protection for the Christ child, but protection for you and for me. We go from a manger to a respite in a land that once held God's people captive, Egypt. We go to a quiet town in Galilee. And in all of those places and in all of those people on that journey, God is with them. And we know this how? Because the word of the Lord that neither fades nor withers tells us so. It is a story beginning to end that gives us front row seats to God's full, complete, whole story of love and life. And I, for one, am grateful to be part of that story. We come, we participate in worship by song, we participate by prayer, we participate in our movements, in our silence, we participate by hearing and taking in the word of the Lord. All of those things are for naught if we do not believe them. And so, if you have faith that God is Lord of your life, then it is good and it is right that together we stand and we affirm that faith. before we pray together. Are there prayer concerns? I forgot to ask this morning. Are there prayer concerns that you have that you would like lifted up, or joys? Then in the silence of our hearts together, let us pray. Loving God, we praise you for the prophets who told us to wait in hope, for the word that you gave them that has always come true. We praise you for the promise of the one who would reveal to us your face and show us the way to your kingdom. Truly, greater words have not been spoken, for a child has been born to us, a son has been given to us. And today, Lord, we thank you for our families with all of their tensions and their awkwardness. We thank you for days that go well when we feel proud and hopeful and warmly embraced. We thank you for those times when we love beyond question and we see our family as strong and good and caring. We thank you for memories of courage and joy when we see the skills and the values, the characters and the faith being passed on and growing from generation to generation. We ask that you heal us of hurts that have been too long remembered, that you help us to see your faces around our table and around your table. Help us to remember your presence in comfortable silence when we say, God, you are with us. And then help us to see the power of Christmas isn't exhausted now that the music and the lights and the gift and the food have grown and gone away. Instead, remind us, Lord, that they are a living treasure, a reservoir of peace and love that sustain us not only through this December and the holidays, but in each and every day. And Lord, bless us that we can see your presence with even greater brightness and that we may ourselves become more and more like our Lord, whose birth we continue to celebrate this season. And we ask that you hear our prayers for those particular persons, those situations that have been shared either in this holy space or those that reside in the quiet of our hearts. Hear now, Lord, our prayers. Lord, we lift up to you the teenager whose name we do not know, but you do, and we pray that you will give him or her the faith, the strength, the encouragement that is being asked for at this time in life. With our voices, with our hearts, we ask all of this, knowing that indeed you do hear. And so now we pray together as your Son, our Lord, has taught us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,
you and I are a people blessed by God. We are a people called into ministry by Jesus. We are a people sustained by the presence, the power, the comfort, and the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so I pray that it is with deep generosity that we give our thanksgiving back to God as we receive God's tithes and our offerings. And now with hearts of thanksgiving, let us give our thanks to God.
Dear God,
who knows? Maybe God will tell you to go home by way of a different route today. Maybe you will run into someone who needs to know the love of God. Maybe your paths will cross someone who brings hope to you. The scripture this morning reminds us that God has a plan and God has a purpose for everything that we do. And so, even in those moments of distress, even in those times of worry, just keep remembering, I have a front row seat, and God is unfolding this story of love in front of me. And don't lose hope. Keep looking for that love. May the love of God enfold us. May the peace of Christ surround us. May the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit be with us and in us and among us. Amen.